This is the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we have conversations about church unity, serving cities, and sharing the good news.
You're listening to Exploring Evangelism Myths, a collaborative podcast series by City Gospel Movements and Advance.
We're your hosts. I'm Lizzie Burke in Portland, Oregon.
And I'm Ben Jack in Manchester, England.
Join us as we explore five common myths that hold people back from sharing their faith.
Welcome to the Exploring Evangelism Myths podcast with me, Ben Jack, and I'm joined as ever by my friend and yours,
Lizzie Burke. Hello.
Hey, Lizzie. And today we're talking about the idea that evangelism is a single moment. Lizzie, tell me a bit of your story that ties into this myth.
Definitely. I think many listeners can probably relate to something like my story because it has to do with a Christian summer camp. And I went to the same Christian camp my mom went to growing up, and then I ended up working there for several years. So I kind of knew the in and outs of it. But really what it was about is it was a week-long summer camp overnight and for elementary school, middle school, and high school, different weeks. And what would happen is they would build up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Then Thursday night was this big night because that was the night that they had been focusing on all week. This was the night for the gospel presentation and the altar call.
And
it was
the
last, oh yeah, it was the last night of the camp. And after that presentation, there'd be a big campfire and people would share testimony. It was really, it was so powerful. But that, I mean, was a very strategic rhythm of building up to a single altar call to call people to Jesus.
Did they put like a special food on that night? Was there like before you went into the main room for they like sweeten you up with some extra special food and get everything
well, afterwards,
ready?
Afterwards, there were always s'mores and those were amazing. So, I mean,
yeah, I mean, that's basically biblical. When people come to Christ, you celebrate with s'mores, right? That's
I think so.
Pretty, it's in there somewhere, I'm pretty sure. You know what I think we should do? Because I think we should hear stories from all of us today. And that includes our producer, Caden. So, Caden, I think you should, people don't get to hear your brilliant voice, and they should. So come and join us on the thing and tell us a little bit about your story and how this ties into what we're talking about today.
Ben, let's not call me brilliant, though.
It's already done. It's already said.
I'll edit that out. Okay, so my story is that I was on a mission trip and I had a friend ask me, what's the date that you celebrate that you gave your life over to Jesus? And I was like, I don't have a date. Hers was October 3rd. And I was like, I just don't have one. And I felt this pressure. And she's like, so you haven't given your life to Jesus then? You don't have a date. And I had to question my salvation after that point and like repeat,
oh, no way.
God, I give my life to you. I'm here for you. But then I realized later, for me at least, it was a process.
Right. It's so interesting that just a simple question and someone's preconceived idea that you should be able to remember your kind of so-called Christian birthday, which of course many believers can identify that kind of moment in their life, because you couldn't, that surely must mean that you're not saved. It's like put two and two together and come up with 10. That's like crazy. And yet you can kind of see, if people think that it's supposed to be a moment, how you could end up in that place. For me, I've got a friend, a dear friend, one of my closest friends who's not yet a believer, not yet a Christian. And whenever we meet up, we have conversations about all sorts of fun things, but invariably we'll end up talking about Jesus at some point in some way. And over the years of knowing him, years and years, he must have heard the gospel dozens and dozens of times. Wow. In different ways, at different times. And you know, I keep thinking, when is going to be that moment in his life that he finally goes, okay, yeah, now it makes sense? You know, I've offered an invitation to him in different ways as well, but when's the moment he's actually going to seize upon that invitation and truly make Jesus Lord of his life? It hasn't happened yet. But that's another story that ties into this idea of moments. And ultimately, is evangelism all about a moment, or actually is it a process?
Yeah, that story is so inspiring to me. And I don't think we hear many stories like that, where you are sharing the gospel over and over again with a friend and they aren't responding yet necessarily. They aren't saying, okay, Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life, but you still keep sharing the gospel. And I love how you're committed to the process, because, you know, we want to shift to, why does this myth exist? Why do so many of us struggle, you know, with this idea that evangelism is about a single moment? And for many of us, it's because we've heard stories like Caden just shared about a specific date of conversion, or me, it's about a Christian camp, a building to a climactic moment or altar call. And so much of the stories we share are about evangelism through a big event, an altar call at a camp, a church service where the sermon ends with a gospel invitation. And I think that's, you know, part of why this myth exists.
Yeah, we've had such a kind of traditional understanding of an evangelistic event over the years that you're absolutely right. It makes sense for us to think, okay, so when we bring them to the evangelistic event or the end of the mission week, that will be the moment. We could totally see how that would reinforce that what we're suggesting is a myth today, and we'll explore it more fully as to whether it actually is or it isn't in due course. But I think something else that can be an issue is that because sometimes in the church we can kind of put a bit of pressure, not always bad pressure, but put a bit of pressure on people to go out and tell their friends about Jesus. The idea is go and tell them and win them or bring them to the event. And because we're putting pressure on people to kind of get involved, we're then doubling down and reinforcing the idea that at some point, if you get involved, there will be a moment when your friend might respond to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we don't want to downplay a specific moment or event, but through this episode, we hope you understand evangelism is both about a significant moment or moments, and it's about a journey. Because oftentimes what has proliferated this belief is that we're emphasizing more the action people take in their conversion rather than the steps they take afterward to live out that faith. So we're emphasizing, come, step forward, pray a prayer, raise a hand. And more recently, it's click a button to say you want to follow Jesus. And none of these are bad. They're amazing. They're drawing people to a decision. But when we emphasize that single moment over what comes afterwards, sometimes we minimize evangelism to that single moment.
Totally. And like, we could explore all the different ways in which people are invited to respond in the moment. Because there's kind of, I guess there's two levels of the moment. There's the moment of the event, come to the event. Oh, so the whole event is a moment where they can hear the gospel. And then there's the moment within the moment. This is kind of getting like Inception, dreams
meta,
within dreams.
Meta.
But you get what I'm saying. Yeah. There's the moment within the moment where the person actually then gets asked the question. And then how are you going to do it? Like you were just saying, do you raise your hand? Do you stand up? Do you push a button? Like I've known in the times of COVID, there's been drive-in evangelism where people drive in, hear it, and then to respond to the gospel, they have to flash the lights of their car.
Oh my goodness, really?
Whatever it takes. Yeah, whatever it takes to indicate the gospel. But again, it's all coming back to this kind of idea that we want to get people to the moment where they then indicate and respond to our evangelism.
So what's true about this myth that evangelism is about a single moment? On evangelism is unethical. Ben, you introduced this definition of evangelism that was really helpful. And what we want to define evangelism is in this series is the Holy Spirit empowered proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ to the world in the hope that they may accept the forgiveness of God and be reconciled to him eternally. So that Holy Spirit empowered proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ is what, Ben, you're doing with your friend over and over and over again over years. And so we want to emphasize that evangelism can happen in many different moments over time.
Yeah, and of course, that will then result in many people being able to pinpoint a specific moment of conversion. Caden said that she can't do that, and I'm the same. I actually can't pinpoint a specific moment per se of conversion. I remember when I was 10 years old, initially telling my parents that I wanted to become a Christian. The main reason why I did that was because my sister had become a Christian about 2 weeks earlier. And when she did, she got given loads of books and stuff. This was the 80s. Like, books were about as good as it got then. So I wanted them too. And so I was like, great, if I become a Christian, I get some books. And so I kind of made an initial decision when I was 10, and I can kind of pinpoint it to that. But to be honest with you, when it really started to take root in my life was in and around the age of 17. And again, it was a number of events that played a role in leading me to that place, but I couldn't give you an actual date of like, yes, the 12th of January, 1992 was the day that I became a follower of Jesus. I can't do it because there was more of a process. And yet it's inevitable that if we're giving people an opportunity to respond to Christ, there will be many people that will take that opportunity on that day and remember the day that happened that led them into the life that follows.
Yeah, you know, I love that. In my story, similar to yours, Ben, and to Caden, it was a season of life where I said, yeah, in this season, my freshman year of high school, I want to follow Jesus. So I got the privilege of sitting down with Finu Ipe, who is a leader in Canada. He founded the organization Passion to Reach, which trains churches and organizations how to share the gospel. And I really wanted to get his ideas on why he thinks so many people believe evangelism is about a single moment. And what would it look like to kind of balance between a single moment and a journey when it comes to evangelism? So listen to this conversation with Finu Ipe.
Finu, I'm so excited to talk to you today because we're talking about this myth that evangelism is about a single moment. And can you help us unpack why so many of us think evangelism is about a single moment?
Well, Lizzie, I think it's partly because of how we look at salvation in and of itself. And often we look at salvation as just a one moment decision. Of course, there can be a moment when you make a decision, but really the full understanding or the full embracing and acceptance of salvation is only when you've actually walked with the Lord. It's interesting. It's like when you get married, you know, you make a decision in a moment to be committed to a person, but really becoming one, the process of becoming one happens over time. It happens once you get to really understand the person. My wife and I actually just celebrated our 8th anniversary a couple of days ago, and we were talking about, man, we didn't even fully understand each other and know what we were getting into when we made the commitment. We made it with our whole hearts, but there's this journey of fully embracing and understanding what that looks like. So I think it's more around the idea of when is it that someone actually gives their life to the Lord? Is it just at the moment of decision, or is it really once you start walking with the Lord? So I think that's part of it. And obviously, I mean, the Bible is clear that there are moments when people make commitments to Christ. You know, Zacchaeus spends time with Jesus and says, this is what I'm going to do. The woman at the well goes back and says, look at the man who's talked to me about everything I've done. So there are moments of impact, but the actual process of becoming a follower of Jesus is more than just that initial moment.
Okay, that's great. That's helpful. So how do you think we would change our evangelism or evangelism trainings if we viewed evangelism as more of a journey than a single moment?
Lizzie, I think the key here is looking at evangelism in light of disciple making. I mean, the process here and the goal of what we're trying to accomplish is we're trying to make disciples of Jesus. You know, part of the challenge often is we're focus so much on, let's just get people to say a prayer, if you think of evangelism as a singular moment, and then we know that they're going to heaven, regardless of what happens between that moment and, you know, the rest of their lives. And yet, Jesus' command to us was very clear. He says, go make disciples. And so the target and the goal is to disciple people. And so I think it's better to look at it in the sense of disciple making, in the perspective of pre-evangelism, evangelism, and post-evangelism. So we're on a journey with people from before they know Jesus to when they become fully devoted followers of Christ. And that takes a while. A bad example of this, a negative example of when you focus too much on what happens when you're in a singular moment, you know, sort of evangelistic mode or model is I had friends who were part of this evangelism training and equipping time with this team of people that came into this church. And they were telling me about hundreds of people, Lizzie, that were getting saved. Like that was the language they were using. Hundreds of people, Finu, are getting saved every day. I'm like, I know the city. I know how hard the city is. How in the world are they doing this? So they sent me a picture. I asked them, can you send me a picture of the script that you're using? And the script that they were using just literally focused on God loves you. God has a plan for you. And would you like me to pray for you? And in the praying for the person's need, they would say, now, could you repeat this prayer after me? And the person had no clue what they were about to pray. And nowhere in the script did they ever talk about who Jesus was, like what he had done, that he had died, that he had risen from the dead. None of that was communicated. And they were declaring every evening at that church that hundreds of people in that city, in that community, were coming to faith in Christ. That's tragic, because what it does is it causes Christians to think, that's it. And when my friends were calling me excited that they were getting hundreds saved, and yet it was such a lie. And I think it's important that Christians need to consider that every person that God is going to call you to reach, you most likely will need to make a long-term commitment in helping them become fully devoted followers of Christ. And part of what happens when you think of it as just a moment, Lizzie, is that you don't really care about the person. You'll say anything to get them to give you the right answers that you're looking for without really considering how is this really going to impact their life? Will anything about their life change because of this moment? And often, unfortunately, it doesn't, because they have no clue what they just committed their lives to. Or they have no clue that they even made a commitment for the rest of their lives. They just thought they were praying some prayer for blessing.
Mm-hmm. Fanu, that's really helpful. And I want to jump to this question in light of what you just said, because there's this fear that if you emphasize a single moment of decision in evangelism, that you'll end up with Christians who don't know what they signed up for. Kind of like you're saying, they didn't even know they made a decision, and yet some people counted it. So what do you want to say to people who fear that evangelism is about a single moment of decision, but won't people who make a decision deconvert as quickly as they converted? What would you say to this?
Here's where I would nuance this a little bit. There is always room for the Spirit of God to supernaturally cause instantaneous conversion in the hearts of people. Now, even those people, often if you start talking to them, you'll see that they were almost like breadcrumbs that God was laying out through their life that they've been following, just the small little sign. So it may not even be the very first time that they heard the gospel, but I want to say that there are people that can come to faith in Jesus in a moment because there's something absolutely supernatural that God is doing in their life in that moment. But that's just not the typical way it works, and the way it should work. And so my encouragement to people that want to see evangelism happen effectively is invest time in building relationships, invest time in getting to know people. And I think ultimately, if you're in an airplane, if you're on a bus, you know, if you happen to bump into somebody and you have an opportunity to share the gospel, Lizzie, I say take it. Take it and explain the gospel and always ask them, would you like to choose to follow Jesus? Would you like to learn more about Jesus? Give them that opportunity. You just never know what God has been doing in their life. So I'm not saying we should never take that opportunity. What I'm saying is in moments and in circumstances, which I think is the lion's share of the time, that we have the opportunity to build relationships, that should be the way we do it. Because our goal, again, is to make disciples, not just converts in that moment.
Yeah, that's good. So you alluded to something, you know, seize the opportunity to ask them, do you want to know more about Jesus? I have a lot of friends who they don't mind talking about their faith. They bring up Jesus in conversation, but getting to the point where they would ask their friend or their relative to say, hey, do you want to decide to follow Jesus and make him Lord and Savior of your life? It's like, okay, well, I can't go down that route. So what do you want to tell people who are great at talking about Jesus, but it's hard to ask people to make a decision or invite them to make a decision? Because like you said in the Bible, Jesus wasn't afraid or shy about saying, hey, come and follow me. There was a moment of decision in many ways for Jesus.
Absolutely. And I think this is key. You know, it's like a salesperson showing up to your house, which, by the way, that never happens anymore. But if it were to happen, it's like someone showing up to your house and showing you what, you know, a great product they're trying to sell you. They show you all the things that make it such a great product. They give you the price and all of that. And they say, hey, thank you so much for your time today. And we'll see you later. And as the potential customer, you'd be like, what in the world? Why did they invest all that time? They never actually asked me if I wanted to buy the product. And so ultimately, you know, you can live your life, share the gospel, invest yourself long-term in people's lives. But if you don't bring them to the point of making a commitment, you know, going back to the analogy of marriage, you know, sure, I didn't know everything about my wife or most things about my wife in many ways until we got married in the first couple of years of marriage. But there is still significance to making that vow in that moment because it was a decision of the heart and God does something in that moment. So I think you always want to ask people, because I believe, Lizzie, between the time that you ask the question and the person responds, you're actually creating an opportunity for the Spirit of God to do something in that moment for people to say, yeah, you know what? I think I'm ready to do this. And often, it's amazing. People are waiting for an invitation. I think of the parable that Jesus shared and where the king sent out his servants to invite people to his banquet. And it was just an invitation. Anyone can come. And sometimes people just don't realize, because the greatest challenge, I think, is people feel like I'm not good enough. I've heard the gospel. I know the gospel. My friend who's invested so much time in me, I see the way they live their life. This is awesome. but I still don't think I'm good enough. And so when you ask that question, say, hey, friend, would you make that commitment right now? What if Jesus is calling you in this moment? That does something to people to say, you know what? Yeah, I should respond to that. And again, ultimately, and can I even say this, Lizzie? There are people that will say no in that moment, but the no speaks to them so loud on the inside that it sort of resonates, echoes in their heart. And I've heard of people who, after the fact, will say, actually, Jesus, I think I need to do this. And they won't even come back and talk to the person that asked them the question. They'll just make that commitment privately to the Lord. And so there's such power in bringing people to that moment of commitment.
I totally agree with you. I think there is something significant about specific moments. And I love what you said. It's about creating space for your friend or your relative where the Holy Spirit can meet them and just at that moment, create a significant moment that they'll look back on forever. So any final words, Finu, about this concept that evangelism is about a single moment?
Well, here's what I'll say, my friends. We are not called to save people. We are called to love people. We are called to be committed to the lives of people. If there's one thing that this transactional method of evangelism or model of evangelism has done that's so negative in the church, is that we look at people as numbers. People are not numbers. They are human beings created in the image of God that have an eternal destiny. And so my encouragement to anyone that's listening is invest in people. And God will give you open doors and opportunity to bring them to that point of committing their lives to Jesus. But you'll never probably even get there if you don't start just loving people where they're at and investing your life into them.
Finu, that's a perfect place to end. Thanks for chatting today.
Thank you, Lizzie. It's great to be on.
Lizzie, what was the biggest takeaway for you from that interview?
You know, I really liked Finu's perspective on creating a moment of decision for our friends and family, especially if we've been having conversations with them about Jesus. I think oftentimes we feel like creating that moment of decision puts a lot of pressure on them, but he reframed it like that's a really loving thing to do, to create a space where they can say, I want to follow Jesus. And it's an encounter they have with the Holy Spirit that if we don't kind of initiate that or create that space for them, that may not happen. And I think that reframed it from pressure to opportunity and invitation for me.
I think this is a really interesting myth for us to talk about because of all of the ones that we're dealing with in this series, this is the one that actually has the most truth to it. I think that evangelism is both a moment and a process. So the myth would be that evangelism is exclusively about a single moment. That would be a myth. Mm-hmm. But to say that evangelism can be about a moment, it is not a myth at all. It's both a moment and a journey, a process. But if we were to just boil it down to it being a moment, what would be the problems with making it exclusively just a moment?
Well, I think a lot of it has to do with we really do conflate a lot of conversion stories with an evangelism story. So like we opened up with, most of the stories many listeners probably hear about evangelism have to do with a specific altar call, or like Caden's friend, what's the date that you came to Christ? And instead of sharing a lot of different stories where people are planting the seeds in biblical language, oftentimes we hear this moment of conversion and we only share those climactic moments or stories. And I think that's a shame because we miss out on a lot of good, inspiring stories of people sharing the gospel when we conflate a conversion story with an evangelism story.
I wonder if that might even be discouraging to people who are thinking, well, I've not had that experience when I've talked to my friends. Maybe they're a bit more like me with my friend who I'm repeatedly sharing with him, but he hasn't actually got to the point of full trust in Jesus yet. And there's other people who are like, look, I'm talking to my friends, but I've even offered them an invitation, but they have never yet turned around and said, yes, I want to choose to follow Jesus. I'm in, I'm up for it. Let's pray together. Let's start this journey. And because they've never got to that point, they feel like embarrassed, or they feel like somehow they're not doing the right things, or because the only stories of evangelism they hear are the so-called success stories of a moment where someone radically came to faith.
I totally agree, Ben. And in many ways, your story is much more encouraging to me and probably to many listeners because they can relate. Oh, I've had conversations with people about Jesus and they haven't made a decision to follow him, but does that mean I should stop having those conversations or keep having them? And your example is no, just keep sharing, keep talking to them about Jesus, because that is evangelism. Evangelism is not just get people to a specific moment of conversion.
Absolutely. I also think it puts us in real danger of treating people as evangelistic targets rather than as real people and developing real relationships, because it's like, oh, we haven't led them to the moment of conversion. Right. Move on to the next person, instead of, cool, we're just not there yet. Let's keep going. And something like Alpha springs to mind, you know, an Alpha course, very popular around the world now, developed to help people journey over a series of weeks to ask questions, to investigate. And it's evangelism by process. It's not taking God out of the equation. It's not recognizing that at any moment during those 10 weeks, the Holy Spirit could move the person to a place of repentance and acceptance of Jesus. But it's saying, let's commit to a process and see what happens.
Yes, absolutely. So if a story does not lead to conversion, it's still worth sharing. It's still right. Legitimate evangelism. And if you feel discouraged or maybe like you've disqualified yourself from having more conversations with people about Jesus because they haven't led to a specific conversion, we just want to encourage you. No, you can keep sharing about Jesus, and it is part of the process, and you are sharing the gospel and God is working.
What's another problem that might come up from us kind of making a little bit too much about the moment?
You know, I think because we put a lot of pressure on Christians to get to a moment of conversion, sometimes it can lead to like, and I mean, I love camp, but it has, you know, revealed some of these things about evangelism, that we have this unnecessary emotionalism and expediency and,
right. Okay.
You know, at worst, coercion, where we push people to make a decision, maybe prematurely, before done a good enough job of explaining the gospel and what the call of Jesus is on their life to follow him. Yeah, that can be unhealthy, because even if people do make a decision, maybe they don't know what they're signing up for.
That's so important, Lizzie. I mean, that takes us back to the first episode of this series where we were talking about evangelism being unethical, and that conceptually evangelism is not unethical, but in its outworking, if we're not careful, if we're unwise, that it could become so. And so what you're suggesting is that if we put too much pressure on a single moment to save the day, we could become overly coercive, overly emotive, and that actually then our evangelism is in very real danger of becoming unethical and ultimately unfruitful, which is the worst thing.
Yeah, you know, and unfortunately, I was just talking to my husband about this recently. We're seeing so many friends in their 20s who are deconverting, who are not going to church anymore, who are saying, I don't know if I can believe in God. And, you know, I just wonder what they thought they were signing up for when they said, I'm going to follow Jesus. Because if the life they're living now isn't living up to that notion, what is it that they thought they were getting into in the very beginning? And I have a lot of compassion and empathy for my friends in this space, but I know that part of it is maybe a misunderstanding of what it would look like to say, I commit to following Jesus with my life.
Absolutely. I think that raises the bigger issue as well of it causing people to question the legitimacy of their own conversion. And I think that happens in two ways. It happens in the way that you've just been talking about there, that they came to faith in a very specific moment, maybe a little bit coercive, maybe a little bit emotive, whatever it was, well-intentioned, I'm sure, but maybe a bit misguided and unwise. And then years later, things unravel, the discipleship process hasn't been super effective. For whatever reason, they come unstuck and deconstruct their faith and step away. And it ultimately what it is a questioning of that initial moment of conversion, of turning. But there's also the way in which Caden was talking about earlier, in which case you're still journeying with Jesus, but someone then asks you when your Christian birthday is and you can't answer the question, and you're like, wait, am I, does that mean I'm not a Christian? So again, we see that the problem at worst of someone walking away from their faith and questioning everything, or even a believer just having a bit of a stutter in their faith because suddenly they're like, wait, what if, am I even saved? And it ultimately is unhelpful either way.
Yeah, you know, I think what is helpful is when we're talking about evangelism as a moment that's effective, look at the fruit that comes afterwards, because we understand evangelism and discipleship go hand in glove, and we don't want to bifurcate those. But oftentimes people who emphasize the moment can put pressure on that singular feeling. Was it an emotional conversion experience? Did I feel something extravagant? But really the question is, what fruit do I see in my life? And if there's fruit in your life, you know, wisdom will be known by her deeds. Yes. you are following Jesus, even if it wasn't as emotional or there's not a specific date you can pinpoint. And I remember, you know, when I was a kid, I went to a church, and it was a church where after every sermon, the pastor would go to each section in the church and everybody would close their eyes, and people who wanted to follow Jesus would look up, raise their hand, and we would acknowledge them, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I remember feeling this pressure because I raised my hand one week because I really wanted to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
But then the next week I thought, well, I didn't feel anything emotional or like in my spirit, so I should raise my hand again. So I raised it the next week. I don't think God wants us feeling that. So Ben, help me understand what's going on there.
That's really interesting. I was actually going to ask you the question before you brought it up, but Lizzie, in your estimation, how many times in your life do you think you've given your life to Christ, right? Because I can, like, through my teenage years and going to events and stuff, I must have gone down the front for altar calls. And it wasn't just because I wanted the emotional experience. It's because something in me stirred in some way and convicted me that, I need to do this again. I need to recommit. Now, obviously, when people are talking about evangelism being a moment, they probably mean, and I guess it slightly depends on a person's theology around salvation and salvation in the first instance of choosing Jesus as Lord and Savior there, and then salvation is done, or whether your theology is that salvation is worked out through the rest of your life. But either way, this idea that there's an initial moment that you profess faith in Jesus as Lord, that has then a profound effect on everything that follows. But my faith, the way that it's been outworked, is that daily I find myself coming back to the cross, not at an event, going down for an altar call anymore every time, but daily in my faith, coming before the Lord and saying, I need to recommit my life to you today, because I need you just as much today as I did yesterday. And more so, Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you. And I want to give my life back to you afresh. And so even though I believe I'm saved, even though I believe that I committed my life to Christ many, many years ago, and that's good, I also kind of, I don't want to say symbolically, because I believe it's more, I believe it's a heart posture. I want to recommit myself to God daily in saying, I trust you, I make myself available to you, be Lord of my life. I think that's a slightly different thing to what we're talking about here. But I think it's interesting nonetheless to kind of consider this idea that even if there's an initial moment where salvation is secured, the daily act of saying, Jesus, I give my life again to you, getting on my knees before you, is just a beautiful act of worship.
Ben, I think that's really helpful context. And again, we want to say that there is a moment, you know, the Holy Spirit indwells you, you're sealed by him, you are the Father's, like, Jesus is Lord of your life. But we also, I think, you know, one of the problems is we can confuse the relationship between evangelism and discipleship with salvation. And Ben, your story was, yes, you are a new person when you commit to follow Christ, but sometimes we can expect our beliefs and behaviors to quickly change just as quickly as we made that decision. But the evidence of salvation is a transformed heart, a transformed life, and that outplays in your desires, in your behaviors. And there really is not a timeline for this other than our entire life. And that is a process. Is your heart becoming more like Christ? Are you maturing? Are your desires changing? And that is salvation working itself out. But there is a moment where you say, I'm following Jesus as Lord, or a season of life like we've shared about in our life. And both are important. Both are part of the journey of a believer.
Well, you nailed it on the head when you said that, you know, it's about fruitfulness, and we're known by our fruit. That's what Jesus says. How will his disciples be known by their fruit? What kind of fruit? Well, fruit of the Spirit is a good place to start. Galatians, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law, Paul writes. What does he mean? He means that this is who God is. This is the very DNA of God. If you you know, kind of slice God in half, these are the things that will flow, pour out of him. Do you guys have sticks of rock in the USA? We have these it's kind of like a really thick candy cane, right?
Yeah.
And we call it a stick of rock. I can see Caden. You can't hear her, but I can see Caden right
that
now.
That doesn't sound very appetizing.
She's pulling a great facial expression right now. It's brilliant. As if to say, a stick of rock? What are you talking about? But it's really tasty, but they're famous for when you go to the beach, you can get it. And they're famous for having like words written all the way through. So wherever you break it inside, you'll see the word written all the way through. And it's like the fruit of the Spirit is the DNA of God. And if you snap a Christian in half, then what you'll see all the way through them is what you'd see through the stick of rock. Words running through. What are those words? They're realities. Love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we will be known. And actually, that's something that you rightly said. You don't just get it instantly. it's a process and yes, it's a journey that we
that's
go
a
on.
Lifetime. Yes. And one story that we just want to share to illustrate this idea that yes, you are saved, but sometimes your discipleship and the outworking of your salvation looks different is if two drug addicts choose to follow Christ on the same day and one loses their desire for drugs immediately. And people have heard these stories. They just stop cold turkey and it's amazing. And we praise God.
Oh, I know people like this. Yeah, it's unreal. It's so cool.
But what happens when the other really struggles and it takes years and years of fighting this addiction? Is one of them saved and the other not?
Exactly. And this is the danger of where we can start to overplay our hand and assume that certain signs and certain realities, you just got saved in this moment. So from this moment forward, your life should look like this. And it's like, wow, there by the grace of God we go. Mm-hmm. And I don't have to live your life, Lizzie, and you don't have to live my life. We are called to live the life that God has called us to live for in his strength, but also in relationship with each other mm-hmm. as the church. And so let's say that you and I have the same struggle when we come to Christ. God instantly, out of his grace, heals me of that thing, and it's no longer a problem for me. But guess what? Out of his grace, he doesn't heal you, and you continue to journey in the struggle. Why do I say out of his grace in both things? Because God knows the reasons why he took it away from me mm-hmm. and he kept it with you. Mm-hmm. And either way, it was good. And it will be good, and he will work it for his goodness. And I know that that can be very difficult for us to wrap our heads around, and it's complicated, but it ultimately comes down to, do we believe that God is good? And I have no reason to believe that he isn't. And therefore, if we both give our lives to Christ and we journey forward, I'm healed of one thing, you're not healed of it, you know what? I'm still going to trust God and see mm-hmm. how he works that through mm-hmm. in our lives.
Yeah. And our commitment to follow Christ is the same, but God knows the transformation journey better than we know. I mean, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So he sees how it needs to be worked out. So Ben, as we think about where to go from here with this myth that evangelism is about a single moment, what are some ideas that listeners can take to kind of go forward with like a reimagined way about thinking about this myth?
Well, I'd say, you know, go to the Bible. That's always my go-to position, is to say, get back to the word, see what the word says about this. And there's so many things that we could draw out from scripture, but let's just hone in on Jesus as a simple way of expressing this point. You know, you look at Jesus' own journey with his disciples. They came and they followed him. They laid down their nets. They stopped being tax collectors and followed him, you know, in all their different circumstances of stopping what they were doing and turning to follow him. And yet there was a journey of them coming to an understanding of who he is, moving beyond their frailties, their weakness, their failures, as so often was the case with them, their doubts. And the other side of the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, becoming more than they could ever have been in their own strength, actually becoming new creations through the death and resurrection of Jesus and his empowering spirit coming upon them. Mm-hmm. And we see a journey and a process. But outside of his disciples, think of someone like Nicodemus, comes to see Jesus in John chapter 3, asks him all these questions. Jesus gives him some answers that he doesn't really understand. We get to John 3:16, God so loved the world, a great passage of scripture. But then we don't really hear what happens to Nicodemus in terms of the fruit of that conversation. Did he become a follower of Jesus? He certainly doesn't seem to be around Jesus for the rest of the narrative until right at the end, when Jesus is being buried after being killed on the cross, and suddenly Nicodemus reappears to wrap the body, to put the relevant spices on the body and things. And he's there. And it just makes you think, oh, there's a process going on here with Nicodemus.
Yeah, you're right. Jesus emphasized both moments and the process. There were times where he said, come and follow me. And then other times where people left confused. But then over time, you see, oh, they really chose to follow him. We got to interview some amazing people on their thoughts about evangelism. And we want to play a couple quotes for you right now. One from a woman named Caitlin, another from a pastor, who would just kind of share what their thoughts are on moments and process when it comes to evangelism.
For me, it was opening to the idea as well that it's not about just a conversion and someone saying a prayer, but how do we open to being people at a stage on someone's journey and of being part of that process, like Paul talks about, you know, one waters, one fertilizes the soil. And I think often we hear evangelism talked about in this, oh, they say a prayer and it's a conversion, and like that's what evangelism is.
So I think Alpha is great because it's training our people that you don't have to have all the answers.
Yeah.
You can keep just pointing them to Jesus, and that you can sit in their pain, frustration, anger, doubt, whatever, that you can sit there with them and it's okay. You know, you can have a whole night of listening to somebody talk about all the reasons why they don't believe, and you can go home and be okay with that. The pressure's off of the outcome. It's not an outcome oriented thing where it's like, man, we need to get these people to raise their hand tonight, you know. And it's like, no, we don't. We need to just be faithful and consistent and keep pointing them to Jesus.
In these quotes, you're able to see that both the journey is emphasized and the moment, and they're both significant. And Ben, you have a really helpful analogy to illustrate this a bit more.
I guess it's like a road trip, isn't it? We're talking about journeys. And if you're driving 800 kilometers down the road, but your car can only take 400 kilometers worth of fuel, at some point on that journey, you need to stop and have a moment where you've fill the car up with fuel, and then you can carry on your journey. Maybe you need to stop again to go to the bathroom, stop again to get some snacks to give you sustenance for the journey. The point is, you know, you're going to arrive at a destination, but along the way to that destination, there will be crucial stops, crucial moments, I should say, that will help you to get to the end. And I was talking about my friend, multiple times of sharing the gospel with him, and he hasn't quite got there yet, but I believe that the conversations that I've had with him are his moments of getting some more fuel in the tank, and they will play a crucial part in the whole. Will there be a moment one day when hopefully he can receive the gospel? Yes. But will his evangelism have been about a moment? No. It's about the total accumulation of the journey that he's been on that at some point by God's grace will come to fruition.
Yeah, it's been said that in order for somebody to respond to the gospel, it's going to take them hearing it 7 times. And I know this is true for simple ideas. If you want an idea to stick, you have to say it at least 7 times. So then when it comes to evangelism, we're asking, well, which of those 7 times was the time that they received Christ? But really, right. It's a series of moments, right? Like you're saying with your friend, he may not be able to pinpoint a specific conversation or moment, but he could say, wow, all the conversations I had with Ben over the years really influenced my decision to follow Christ and help me see Jesus and Christianity in a point where I'm going to make a decision to follow Christ.
Totally. I was interviewing an author the other day about his new book. And the question that came up was, how long did it take you to write the book? And he's 37 years old. And he said, 37 years.
And
what he meant, what he meant by that was, sure, there was a moment where I sat at the computer and put it down. But actually, it's my whole life has gone into this, all of my learning and my thinking. And it's the same with evangelism. It's, yes, there might be the moment of decision, of course, but it's accumulation of what's come before.
Yeah, so we're going to play a couple more interview clips to speak to those of you who are saying, you know, I lean toward being more about a single moment. I want to get people to make a decision to follow Christ. And if you're more about process, like slowly planting seeds, having conversations, we want to speak to you. But really, the people we interviewed had really good insight. And so if you're more about a single moment, take a listen to a couple of these quotes.
Oh, the importance of follow-up for discipleship. And to realize that this is a lifelong process. A conversion to Christ might be a momentary thing. And you can say that I was saved at that moment, but there's also a process of being saved from then on. If you want to distinguish between justification and sanctification, for instance, and it's just the beginning of the story. The story is going to involve lots of ups and downs, ins and outs, and something we can't avoid, pain and suffering. And we shouldn't give people the impression that once they become a Christian, that all their troubles are going to be over with. Jesus says that as long as we're in the world, we're going to have trouble, but that we can be confident in this, in the midst of our problems, because he's overcome the world. But that doesn't mean that it's all going to be fun and games. And I just hope that the gospel is presented in ways that are realistic and honest about the kind of life of discipleship that we're inviting people into.
In the United States, oftentimes the model that we've seen in the past, being a post-Christian nation, in the past what we've seen is believe, behave, and belong. But for the Japanese, it's almost always this effective ministry. It always starts with belonging, and then they believe, and then they begin to learn to act Christ-like.
Yeah, so if you resonate with being more about a single moment when it comes to evangelism, I think these interviewees just had some helpful insight that yes, we want people to commit their lives to Christ, but sometimes we have to take the time, like don't rush the process, be patient, outline what exactly they're signing up for. Like one of the interviewees said, be realistic with what the gospel is. Ben, what stuck out to you in those quotes?
The idea of the ongoing process of sanctification that follows that initial moment of justification, he's using the nice big theological words, mm-hmm. is an important one for us to kind of have a basic understanding of. And the idea that we don't want, again, this goes back to ethics a little bit, we don't want to just missell the gospel in order to win people in a moment, because that will end up landing with the problem you were talking about, Lizzie, where then people 20 years later suddenly realize they weren't actually following the faith that they thought they were, and it kind of mm-hmm. falls apart. So we need to commit to preaching the gospel accurately and let that take its course. And if that means that it needs to happen over a longer period of time, and then of course, crucially be followed by good discipleship, then absolutely that's what must be done.
Mm-hmm. One of the pastors we interviewed who you heard said, oftentimes we want people to believe, then behave, then belong. And we just want to say, like, don't marry a method, because he leads a Japanese church and he's saying, we're seeing a lot of these Japanese community members belong in our community and build friendships. And then they start to change what they believe because they're around the Christian community. And then they behave as a Christian. And sometimes he was saying later on in the interview, which you didn't hear, sometimes they're a Christian and they don't even know it, you know, in some ways, because they didn't make that decision. But as they belonged to the community, they change in that process. So don't marry a method. I think that's really good advice.
Great. And I guess if you're more about process than a single moment, like we've just been talking about, then this clip might be helpful for you.
Same for me with evangelism. Have a crack, make a mistake, pick yourself up, learn from it, and see if the supernatural God that we know and believe and speak of wants to actually encounter someone at that exact moment. That, you know, Paul talks a lot about that and how that can revolutionize someone's life.
So straight away, what I need to do is do a little bit of language translation for non-English speakers.
Have a crack.
Because it's got nothing to do with drugs. That sounds very dodgy. What it actually means is have a go. It means just take a swing at it, you know, give it your best shot. And I love that idea of, like, you know what, I might not be the all-knowing guy here. I might not be the best evangelist in the world, but I just want to have a go at winning my friends and getting stuck in. But I'm going to commit to it. And it's a process and I'm going to go for it. But here's the thing. Don't forget about clarity along the way. Don't forget about urgency. That I think sometimes if we're too driven by the process, we can let things become a bit unclear. It becomes a bit mm-hmm. wishy-washy. Like you were saying before in the interview that we didn't hear, that the comment was made, sometimes they become Christians and they don't even know that they have been. I mean, he's kind of joking there, because of course mm-hmm. it's not possible to become a Christian and not know. The only way you can become a Christian is to willingly make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And if you can't bring clarity to that moment of decision and turning in a person's life, then evangelism ultimately will be unsuccessful. And it needs to be urgent, because we never know whether we're going to have tomorrow.
Yeah, like Fanu mentioned in the interview I did with him, if you are somebody who doesn't mind talking to your friends and family about Jesus, or maybe you've been talking to them for a really long time, but it's never gotten to that point where you're saying, hey, do you want to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior?
Right.
Don't minimize what God can do in a moment. And Amen. Creating that space for your friends and family is actually really loving. And it can be powerful to see all those seeds you planted over time reap a harvest when you just say, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to make a decision today? You can become a Christian. Do you want to put your faith in Jesus today, right now?
Totally. I had an amazing story of a parish vicar who went to his new parish and met a couple from his church who had been in the church for 50 years. And he went to visit with them, introduce himself, I'm your new vicar, and had a lovely conversation with them. By the end of the conversation, realized that maybe they're not actually saved. Maybe they're not actually Christians. They're just going to go to the church. So he talked to them a bit and led them through the gospel and then led them through a response. And they did give their lives to the Lord, and joyful moment. And as he was leaving, he said to them, like, you've been coming to the church for 50 years. It's amazing what's happened today. But can I ask you why you've waited till now? And the wife of the couple, she looked at him and she said, well, no one ever asked. And I was just like, wow, you know?
Yeah.
So we can see the importance of the moment as well as the process. Don't let the process become 50 years without an invitation.
50 years. Yeah. You know, and if you're about a single moment, or if you're about a process, wherever you're at, we just want to encourage you to pray more. And we really do believe that prayer and praying for the lost, praying for those who don't know Jesus in our lives, will start and reshape our hearts to be more urgent, to be more clear about what the gospel is. And Ben, you love just prayer walking in your neighborhood, in your city. You meet people, your heart for them is changed because you care, you're taking the time to pray God's peace and joy over your area. Can you tell us about just what that experience is like for you?
Obviously, prayer in the secret place is so important, but yeah, get out onto the streets and prayer walk your streets, because one, I think there's power in that for just inviting God into the streets that you're walking around. But guess what? You'll meet people as you walk around your neighborhood, mm-hmm. and they'll ask you what you're doing, and you can tell them, oh, I'm just prayer walking while I'm out prayer walking. Is there anything I can pray for you for? And you'll be amazed the conversations that you have, the prayer opportunities that you get, and the way that God can work through something as simple as walking your neighborhood and praying while you do it.
So after this conversation, we hope that you think differently about evangelism, that you see evangelism as more than just that moment of conversion, that single moment, but you also view it as a process. And we kind of gave examples of what Jesus views as a process and as a single moment. So this myth, evangelism is about a single moment. It exists because so much of the stories we hear are about getting to that single moment at an event or at a camp. And we said, what's true? Well, some people can really pinpoint a moment of conversion, and that's beautiful, but many view it as a journey. And we got to listen to an amazing interview with Fanu Ipe with Passion to Reach Ministries. And we realized there are a few problems with this myth that have to do with not sharing evangelism stories as often, because we feel like they have to be that climactic moment of decision. And we talked about the pressure that focusing on evangelism as a single moment has on people, because Christians feel like they need to get people to that moment of decision. And then people can even question their, you know, own conversion, because maybe they didn't feel something really emotional. And then we can confuse our relationship with evangelism and discipleship as we work out our salvation.
So Lizzie, it's been really fun to talk about this myth today, and probably out of all of the ones we've talked about so far, the closest that there is to one being true, because there's a lot of truth to it, even while some of that can be a little bit problematic at times as we've explored. But because of that, I think we need to double down next time out on a really juicy myth. So what are we going to get stuck into next time?
Yes, I am excited for our next episode. It is the final myth we'll be talking about, that evangelism is regularly celebrated in churches. So tune in. We hope you've been really changed by these conversations.
Hey, this is Caden Lashway from the City Gospel Movements team. We created discussion questions for each episode for personal reflection or to use with a small group. You can download this guide for free at evangelismmyths.com or click the link in the episode description.
Thank you for listening to another episode of the City Gospel Movements podcast, a ministry of the Luis Palau Association. You can subscribe to our podcast on Apple, Spotify, and Google Play. Leave us a review or reach out to us on social media to keep the conversation going. You can find us on Instagram and Facebook at City Gospel Movements.
We'd like to give a special thanks to the Luis Palau Association team, to Joy Buongiorno for producing this episode, Kevin Palau for your radio voice intro, Stephanie Weber, you the boss. No, literally. Spencer Reed for listening to hours of interviews and being a Google Doc ninja. And Caden Lashway for running the show and telling us what sounds good and what doesn't. From the Message Trust, shout out to Peter Thompson for responding to emails quicker than Ben Jack and for not getting fired. And finally, this series would have not happened without our interviewees. Charlie, Jonathan, Caitlin, Paul, Christine, Jim, Rob, Marissa, Lydia, Manny, Sally, and Bruce. Thank you.